Well, hi, friends, and welcome back to Sermonsmith. This is a podcast of conversations about the craft of sermon preparation. Golly, that's a mouthful. And with me today is my friend Aaron Graham, coming to us from Washington, District of Columbia. How are you, Aaron?
Hey, John, I'm doing great.
Yeah?
It's about 100 degrees here today.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Because you're, it's a swamp, right?
Yeah, it is a swamp. What's it like in Texas?
We've had actually it's in the 90s, but for us, it's been a pretty nice summer. I haven't even turned on my sprinklers yet so far this year, just because there's been just enough rain and it hasn't been quite as hot. Has nothing to do with sermon preparation, but it's covered. Well, Aaron, tell us, you are at the District Church in Washington, D.C. Why don't you tell us about it? Tell us what's the context? Where is it? What kind of people come?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we're in the heart of Washington, D.C. We meet 2 miles north of the White House in a neighborhood called Columbia Heights. And my wife, Amy, and I started the church in our home 4 years ago. And have now meet in a local charter school. And we then started a second location just east of Capitol Hill in a neighborhood called the 8th Street Corridor. And our church is primarily 20 and 30 somethings, pretty diverse church. We live in a very racially diverse city and are in very racially diverse neighborhoods. And we just have a big heart to serve our city. We're a church that has started several neighborhood ministries, as well as a foster care and adoption ministry called DC 127. And we're a church of small groups. So we're active in meeting weekly in homes all throughout the city. And so, yeah, so it's been a joy to be a part of starting the church and getting to know folks like yourself who are in church planning and pastoring.
Yeah. And how often do you preach in particular?
I preach about 30 times a year, I'd say.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then I know your wife, Amy, preaches some. Do you have a rotation of others or?
Yeah. So we have a team. There's, 3 of us primarily, Justin Fung, who's our associate pastor, Matthew Watson, who's our church planting pastor, who's come on with us in this last year, and myself. The 3 of us do the bulk of it. And then Amy will preach 2 to 3 times a year, and then we'll have other guest speakers and sometimes lay speakers. So, for instance, on our East Side Parish this Sunday night, Bruce Johnson, who's a lawyer in the church but helped start the East Side, he's preaching on our series on wrath, and then Matthew Watson's preaching in Columbia Heights.
Nice. Okay. And what do you see as the role of preaching in the life of District Church?
The rule in terms of the rhythm or just
not the rule, the role,
the role of preaching. Yeah.
Yeah.
So I'm trying to think of ruler and all in terms of the role of preaching. I mean, I it's interesting being a church that has very much of a missional DNA, right? Where, it's like, okay, well, we're not trying not that make that big of a deal about, it's about neighborhood ministry. It's about the kingdom of God, right? We've tried to not minimize the role of the Sunday gathering and of the preached word. I was really influenced by John Stott's book on preaching. I think it's Between Two Worlds that really just argues for the role of preaching, even in the 21st century. Like that, it seems like it's not going to be relevant at some point. There's all these changes, and there's just there's a power to proclaiming the simplicity of the gospel. I remember last Easter when I was preparing, I've been preparing, for several weeks. It was Easter Sunday, biggest Sunday of the year. And on Saturday night, I remember talking to my wife, Amy, and just saying like, you know what? Like, I feel like my message is like so simple, right? Like yeah. It seems so straightforward. And I felt like on that Easter morning, like the Lord's hand was not only on me, but on our congregation. The Spirit was so present and we saw so many lives touched, and it was like simply proclaiming the power of the gospel story that like never seems to get old. And I think being able to do that each week is a great honor. But we preach for 35 to 40 minutes every week in this supposedly distracted generation. We put a good deal of preparation into it, me, Matthew, and Justin primarily. And so I would say we have a fairly high value of preaching. We discuss the sermons in small group each week. So Tonight, after I get done with this interview with you, I'll go home and have dinner with the kids. And then we've got four questions that my wife, Amy, wrote in response to the sermon on Sunday that break down this message on pride. We were going through the seven deadly sins, and we went through the first one. And I'll talk about that with 15 of my guys tonight. So we try to integrate it into the life of our small groups as well. And so I would say we have a very high view of preaching and the role of preaching. And some of that might also be because of the educated nature of our church. And so we just did a survey 2 years ago, and we just completed our recent one. I should have the results actually later today. But 2 years ago, we did the survey. Over 50% of our church had a master's degree or higher.
Wow.
So it's the most educated city in the country. And so, you know, the challenge is like, how do you preach to that? But also, how do you not just become so intellectual that you're not actually speaking to a broader audience? And, you know, so you got to preach to the heart as well. And so that's kind of our context and how we see the role of preaching.
Yeah. Okay. So talk about, I mean, you just mentioned you started a series on the seven deadly sins. So what I know at this point is you do not follow the lectionary. At least you don't in the summer.
Yeah.
So how
the seven deadly sins aren't in the lectionary. I didn't know that. Okay.
So how do you work through, how do you plan out your sermon series? Like, Is that something you have a team that does, and how far out in advance do you do that?
Yeah. So our typical rhythm is that we go through a book of the Bible throughout the fall. Like, we'll start in September, go through a book of the Bible, take a break for Advent and do like a Christmas Advent series, and then pick up the same book that we were doing in January and take us through Lent up to Easter, and then Palm Sunday and Easter kind of stand on their own. And then we'll lead a little bit more topical throughout the summer, throughout May to August. And so we'll usually do something on like spiritual disciplines or prayer. We'll usually do something related to faith and work. So, you know, we do a series every year. Our favorite series we just finished, called My Most Important Question, where we ask three different lay leaders to share their story, their biggest question that they wrestled with as it relates to their faith. And so like kind of their darkest moment, their darkest question, many of which they're still struggling with to this day. And so we do that usually for 2 to 3 weeks. And so between two parishes, we heard 12 different people over the course of 2 weeks. And it was so incredible for the rest of our congregation to hear, you know, people get up and just share like their biggest struggle. And what we've realized is that when people share their biggest struggle or question, it actually grows our faith rather than like creates more skepticism and doubt,
right,
in the strange way. So we do that every year. That's kind of a standalone, and that's good because it gives us as preachers, it's usually around our vacation time or other things, so it gives us a break and allows people to hear from other voices. So we do, I would say, about 70% of the year coming out of a primary book of the Bible, and then the other one's a little more topical in the summer. We always have a primary text. So even if we lead topical, we're coming out of it. So for instance, Seven Deadly Sins, it's Colossians 3. And so we were going through all of that. And so that's what we're talking about tonight. And so it's just kind of which end you lead with the text and then bring the topic out, or do you lead with the topic and then bring the text out?
So. Yeah. So do you map those out yourself? Do you have a team of people who think them through, or?
Yeah. So what we do is me, Justin, and Matthew are the primary team on that. I take a lead on that for a large part, but Justin increasingly helps us shape some of these. And so we'll plan, about 6 months out at minimum, in terms of theme or where we're going. And so for instance, we made the decision that we were going to go through the book of Luke, in March or April, and it's going to start in September. And so then Justin and I are going to go away on like a 2-day retreat at the end of July, and read a bunch on Luke and basically lay out a syllabus of how much we're going to do through that. So our big question right now is, we're typically spend like 20 weeks on a book going into Easter, but there's like, how do you do Luke in 20 weeks kind of thing? It's like 24 chapters and there's like several parables in each chapter.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the big question we've got to do is, are we going to go through it quickly? Like, we have a lot of the books, like we went through Acts in like 22 weeks, or are we going to do it over like 2 years where we kind of pick it up the next fall of 2015? So that's kind of our big question right now. And we'll go through and we'll lay out a syllabus and we'll have kind of an approach to the text, kind of a central theme that we're bringing out, so that we'll have, in a sense, like a paragraph going into a couple weeks before when we're really digging in to prepare. So we'll do, and then Matthew's gone. So Matthew, Justin, and I will get together in August and really like finalize the syllabus and make sure the preaching calendar in terms of who's preaching when, and you know, that reflects holidays and, you know, when people are gone and some of that, some of the realities around that.
And so, both your locations cover the same, your other location is not video, is it?
No, it's not video. So
they both have live preaching, same sermon, same preacher.
So what we've done now is right now our services are all at different times. So our services are at 9:15, 10:45, 12:15. And then on the east side, it's at 5 p.m. So it's an evening service. And so what we've been able to do is sometimes, like this last week, I preached all four, but that's not necessarily ideal. For instance, this week it's two different people. So what we do is we stay in the same sermon series and we stay in the same text and we have the same just general approach to the text. But obviously the illustrations and the call and everybody's got to make it their own. But we want to feel like we're still one church. We're still moving in the same direction. Our small groups, even though some of our small group attendance overlaps between different parishes. And so we want to make it feel like people are like in the same church and going in the same direction discipleship wise, even though there's different aspects. Each neighborhood's a little bit different, but in a large part the people that go to each of our parishes are pretty similar in terms of stage of life and walk of life.
Let's just break down how does your process look for like any given sermon. It sounds like you preach almost every other week, a little more often than that, so I don't know if you consider yourself to be on a biweekly rhythm or if you start work on a sermon a month out, but just talk through like from the time you know what a topic's going to be up until Sunday morning at 9:15, or I think that's the time you said that first service was. Take us through a timeline.
Yeah. So, sermon preparation is and preaching I think is one of the harder things for me, just like to be real. Like I really I feel like I lead through my teaching and preaching, but like my primary gift is leadership and not public speaking and communication. And so one of the reasons I still am committed to preaching 30 times a year is because that's my primary gifts are more entrepreneur, apostolic, visionary, and that's where and evangelistic, and that's kind of where that comes out.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's like I got fire shut up in my bones to share this. I love to preach. I love to say yes to any invitation. But the preparation process, because I'm an extrovert, is fairly painful.
Yeah.
Like I would much rather be talking with you and doing this interview or having coffee with somebody or meeting with a staff, doing strategic planning, even talking like strangely about like budgeting and how do we make decisions. Oof,
that is strange.
Than I would around like settling down and studying. Now, I'll say this. Once I get to that place where I'm studying and I'm reading, I love it. Like I don't want to do anything else because I just love to learn.
Yeah.
And so I love that process. So the whole like shaping what are we going to talk about and like laying out sermon series, I enjoy that. We try to do that several months out because we have volunteers in the church that do the design for the sermon series. So we've got to have that nailed down at least a month or two out, and we want to schedule preachers. And so we've got the kind of general approach. But then as we get closer, I try to about a month out start reading, especially if it's related to a topic, start reading whatever book or whatever that's on that topic. So for instance, Seven Deadly Sins, there's like three books that I got on that subject that are kind of like the best books out there on it. And so I read those second and third week of June. Part of it was because like I was traveling and I had playing time, so I was able to get ahead.
Yeah.
And so then I had all my underlines and notes and I had picked like kind of the primary text and put that in a Google Doc, because I'm not the only one preaching on these things. And so we kind of use the whole Google Doc stuff to share information. And so that when I get to the week, I've actually kind of digested and I'm not having to like read a book on prayer at the last minute, because like that was what somebody had said. So I try to build on other people who have like commentaries, people who've thought about that specific text or that topic, you know, way more than the ability I've had to do that. And then a lot of the week of is just really like praying for that burden. Like that's something that I'm praying for throughout the process, but like, what is the burden that I have? Like what literally, honestly, I'm thinking about as I'm studying, what thing has brought me to tears? Like what verse? So I can have like, you know, Colossians is like 15 verses, right? Colossians 3, 1 to 15 was our passage this week. That's like way too much to break down all of that.
Yeah.
But there was something about verse 1 about being, since you have been raised with Christ, that like I riffed on that and went back to Easter and resurrection. And he said, and set your mind on things above. And I riffed back to Ephesians 2 and about how we're seated in heavenly places. And like, that's where our citizenship, because just for me in my own devotional time, that's like what made me come alive. Like that's what brought me to tears, that like, that Paul is reminding us that we have been raised with Christ and therefore don't engage in all XYZ behavior. Cause I realize if like I'm in touch with like where I've been burdened, like then the congregation's going to, like that's going to come through. Like
yeah,
it's going to
be authentic
and not just through my head. So I'm always like trying to drill in on what the burden is, more so than like, you know, anything else in a sense, because I just think that's really what people connect with. So I'm trying to get a lot of my research done by the time I get to like Tuesday of that week, of the week before. Tuesday on is when the sermon process becomes painful for me, because I get caught up on Tuesday. We got staff meeting, and then I usually have meetings all day on Tuesday. And then I usually have like a leadership meeting or a newcomers meeting on Tuesday night. And then Wednesday I've got like I usually protect my morning. So in general, what I try to do is protect at least Wednesday, Thursday, Friday morning for sermon prep and schedule evening meetings in the afternoon and then meetings in the evening. Monday is my Sabbath, my day off. So I don't do anything on that. I might read on my Sabbath things that I might end up using preaching, but I'm reading for pleasure. I'm not reading because I've got like scrambled to like share something to preach. So I'm primarily reading devotionally wise. And so Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, those morning times get stolen all the time because all these other things come up. I'm buried in my emails and I'm having a hard time. That's my most productive time is the morning. And so I'm trying to learn how to protect that more.
Don't open your email.
Yeah, don't open my email. It's just like, yeah. So afternoons are like when I'm usually get more tired because I've usually gone out to lunch, like digesting my food. So, you know, that's when I have like more meetings because I'm an extrovert, right? So I can up my energy back then. And then I'm with the kids the evening and until they get to bed. And then I usually have a meeting at night. So what ends up happening is that I usually end up getting about 4 hours of sermon prep done between those three mornings. And then Friday night and Saturday night is when I finish it, basically. And so that's not a best practice. That's my reality. The most painful process for me is going from research and burden to actually figuring out what order am I going to deliver it in, and like how am I going to say it, and what is the one thing, you know, the one point, how am I going to illustrate it? I always intuitively know what I want to call people to. That's like the evangelist in me, but I have no idea how I want to like illustrate it and what stories to tell and the decisions about. I've done all this research. I've gathered all this information, you know, and so I always end up having twice as much information as I go up on stage with, like that I've researched. So I kind of pare it down. So that's the kind of
you pare it down on the fly.
No. So when so I'll take you towards the end of it. So basically, I pretty much write out a manuscript. So I write it all out, and then I go back and I kind of underline keywords so that by the time that I get up on stage, I'm actually able to like look down and read when I need to read. But I'd say 75% of the time, I'm just making solid eye contact with people. So they probably wouldn't think that I have a manuscript. They would think I have an outline with some quotes in the scripture that's like in there. And so I usually go up there with like 14 pages, but really word for word, I'm reading probably 3 or 4 pages because I've kind of gone through it. I've written it, I printed it. So I'll print it out on Saturday night about 10 o'clock usually and go to bed then, get up at 5:45 on Sunday morning, get ready. And then I'll have about an hour before I leave the house to go through the sermon once or twice, just in my spirit and reading through it and speaking it. And then we get there to church at 8, and then it's church plant, so it's set up. So I'm not going to be in the back room preparing.
I know all about that.
Setting up with people. So then I don't see it again. So until I'm up there.
Yeah. So those mornings, I mean, that talk a little, and maybe you can't.
But maybe you can, John. Come on now. This doesn't need to be a one-way interview.
No, I mean, I know this is kind of hard, but you know, you talk about how you're doing, you know, for a few weeks in advance, you're just trying to put dump stuff in a Google Doc that is your reading or that kind of thing. You talked about you try to do all, I'm even going to backtrack further. You talk about how you try to do a lot of your research prior to Tuesday. Is some of, and you talk specifically about books, but do you do much in the way of commentary study or word study, or do you just mostly just try to bring in as many different resources as you can and see what pieces are falling into place?
Yeah, no, I definitely do. We definitely do commentary stuff. I mean, Justin has like the one of the accordance or something things online, so he always emails me like the commentary, and I get it in my inbox. And then we have several commentaries here. I mean, I pull a lot of N.T. Wright or Chris Wright for the Old Testament, N.T. Wright for the New Testament. I read a lot of John Stott stuff. I do the IVP commentary that's like on Bible Gateway that's free.
Yeah.
I have Sermon Central subscription, so sometimes we'll search for like an illustration there, but I rarely do that. You know, and usually when we're going through a book, there's like there's somebody who's kind of an authority on that specific book, like they're the best known commentator on that. So it's usually that plus whoever's good in general, like an N.T. Wright is going to be kind of good on every book in some ways. So that's kind of how we do it. Yeah. So we always read, I probably usually read two or three commentaries on each one, and much more of the commentaries when we're actually going through a book study.
Sure.
More so than when we're leading with topic. And so in that way I'll do a quicker read of the commentaries. Like I did for Seven Deadly Sins. It's like, what commentary do you go to for that one? You know, well, we're going to Colossians 3, so I'll read that, but I'm not going to be as in depth.
So. Yeah. And so so you've got this Google Doc that at least two people have put information into. Well, I guess not all the time. Sometimes somebody else might not be preaching on that if you're preaching all four of them, but yeah. Usually you've got a little bit of a collaborative document going on with ideas.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. And then we collaborate a lot. Just one of the things that we try to have a high value on as a teaching team is around feedback, because and real time feedback, because we have like three services in the morning. And so Matthew and Justin, like, we'll come up to you afterwards and, you know, in between and be like, hey, you need to change this, or this didn't come out right, or, you know, you need to bring it together better, land the plane quicker or whatever. And we give that feedback to each, and then we'll email each other afterwards, or like debrief on Tuesday when we're in the office. Nice. But we find that like day of debriefing is so much better. I just don't think we get better if we are afraid to critique each other, you know? And so we've just committed to doing that. And I put a ton, like the other thing I should say is, like, even though I preach 30 times a year on average at district, I mean, I preach other places too, but 30 times a year on average, I would say I spend 2 to 3 hours a week prepping whoever else is preaching.
Yeah.
And so like I'm walking with them through it. I'm reading, I'm giving them my idea. I mean, they're going to make it their own, but especially people that are less experienced or they're new to preaching in a district church, or they're a lay leader or something like that. Justin and Matthew are to the point where I don't have to do that with them as much, but I'm interacting with them. I mean, cause we want to make sure we're kind of integrated between weeks and things like that. So we all interact a fair good amount, both in person. And that's nice because we all share office space. So there's kind of the coming in and out. We have the room I'm in is like the preaching preparation room.
Nice.
So it's like whoever's preparing their sermon, you know, has this like back kind of private office, cause our other rooms are collaborative. So.
I need one of those. Yeah. As you can see, I'm sitting in my wife and I's bedroom. Podcast Central.
It looks beautiful.
Once you've got all those ideas in that Google Doc and you start to try to form the sermon Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, are you still working on the Google Doc so that anybody can see what ideas are forming, or are you moving out into your own
personal? I'll move out to a regular doc after a while.
Just a word processing doc.
Yeah, just a word doc. Yep.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to see the whole service together. And so with our worship leader, he'll always come in and he'll be asking us what our approach is for that week. And we let him know a month, 2 months out, but you know, he's usually finalizing the song list and the song set by like Monday, Tuesday. And so we'll interact. That's another person. He's pretty collaborative and in those planning meetings. And so I'm looking at the service from like the songs to then like the announcements and who's emceeing and like what are the details of how we need to brief them, because they're usually like lay leaders in our church. And then the scripture reading that we have, where everybody stands and read the scripture, and then there's a prayer, and then whoever's preaching preaches then. And then the response time, like what's the call? How does the prayer team need to be mobilized? Communion, how all that works. And so, yeah, I try to see the whole service as connected in terms of like building and stuff like that. And usually the song that I usually like, don't pick the songs or have that much stake in it. And usually if I am involved, it's usually the response song where I'll say, hey, think about this song, or here's four songs I was thinking of that you could do or whatever. He'll usually suggest them to me, but that's the one that I feel like people are thinking if the theme is aligned with what we've talked about more so than any other ones in the service.
So. Yeah. And then as you're putting the actual sermon together, this is a scary question. Some people love this question. Some people have no idea how to answer it.
Yeah.
Is there a particular structure you're trying to fit it in, or are you just looking to see how pieces move together? Like, how do you think about the flow and the structure of that sermon as you put it together?
Yeah. Yeah. That's great. In general, I'd say this is my structure. I always try to like lead with the tension. So like whatever tension, and it's usually the tension is something that I'm struggling with. So it's like this week and then my sermon on pride, it was about how Amy and I went to go play tennis right after we got married, and she likes theater, dance and the movies. And I don't like any of those things. And I love sports, and that's pretty much all I love. But we both played on the high school tennis team, and we never played tennis together. So we're like, here's a mutual hobby we love. And we go out there and like, we're just volleying, and I want to like actually play a competitive game. And she's like, I thought we were just going to volley. And then I convince her to play, and we only get through three games. You can't even finish a set because I'm trying to impress her with my tennis skills. And I use it as an illustration to say, you know, my issue is that I'm competitive, and my deeper issue is that competition is rooted in pride. And then I say, you know, pride is what the early church fathers called one of the seven deadly sins. In fact, they called it they were all in consensus that it was the most deadly sin. And then I go into, okay, seven deadly sins, blah, 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 blah. And then I get into the text. Like, we've already read the scripture, but in order to actually like break down the scripture, I want people to understand the why. Like, I want people to be like interested. Like, why does this matter? How does this apply to my life? Because then they're kind of leaning in.
Yeah.
So I'll usually lead with some sort of tension, two things that don't go together, like whatever. And that, you know, hopefully kind of hooks people, and usually try to have some narrative or story somewhere near the beginning. And then I try to get to the scripture as soon as possible, where we're like kind of going through, and usually I'm walking through a scripture in general. So, you know, I'll highlight four different verses as we go through, and I'll put it in a bigger context of creation, fall, redemption, mission, you know, and just the general trends of the word and of mission. And then, you know, that the ending part is highly applicable, right? Like I want to make application throughout the sermon, but I want to be making application to their life, both to our church and to their life. And so it's kind of like, imagine if you took God at his word and put this into practice, like imagine how your life would be different. And so that scene, if you've done the kind of what are the stakes at the beginning of like doing this, then I think the relevance of the application seems to flow better. And then I almost always make application to our city, and that's part of just who we are as a church. We're just known for our engagement around issues of justice and neighboring and being involved in the city. And so there's usually a line or two that I drop in that I don't even usually have to plan, that kind of riff off that, that kind of contextualizes. And I mean, and usually the call at the end is like a call to Christ or a call to a specific thing that like they will know whether they're doing it or not later that week. Like it's tangible enough. And so this last week, and I was having a hard time with this, but with pride, the call is to humility, like that's the Christian virtue. But like, what does humility look like? And I was like, the only way to learn humility is in the context of community. And so I riffed on this community piece, and I tried to make community applicable. And the call was, do you have at least two or three people in your life that know everything about your life, like that you can share anything with? And I went through and shared about my own life and really called people to like those intimate, close friendships. And then I had a secondary call around a church home to kind of call people that are like church shopping to like be committed, and talk about it's in the context of community, in a diverse community in which you grow. So I think everybody at the end practically was thinking about, am I committed to this church or a church that I'm looking for? And do I have a few close people? That's what we're going to be discussing. It's like, not, like all small groups are going to be discussing that because it kind of brought it to a point. But everybody's going to be talking about pride too, because that was like a very clear thing. And we all know we're in Colossians 3. And so we're kind of moving people in the same direction, even though it's pretty broad, because we're trying to bring it to a fine point. So that's kind of the general trajectory. The other thing I'll say about preaching, this is something I learned from a community organizer that trained me when I was up in Boston, Marshall Gans. He talks about the story of self, us, and now, and about how any good storyteller includes those three elements in their story. Hmm. Why? Story of us, story of self, story of us, and story of now. And so the story of self is why am I called? Story of us is why are we called? And then the story of now is why must we do something? Like, why must we believe or act on this now? And the thing about most communicators and preachers is that they're really good at one of those three things, but or maybe two, but not usually all three of them. And so it's like, I'm great at telling my own personal story, my own personal testimony, but I'm not actually able to connect it to a larger whole. Or like, you know, the community piece should be pretty easy for a preacher, right? Because you got the Christian community, you've got your local church community, you've got your neighborhood and your city community. It's like there's this we, the family. And then the story of now is where I would say progressive churches are good at talking about the justice now, right? And like conservative churches are good at the self story, like evangelical churches. But, you know, you gotta bring both of those together. Like, why must we act now? Like, why will our own lives, our families, and our city be different? And so that's kind of the stakes. And so really trying to look through a sermon through those three lenses, are we including all three of those kind of rhythms? And it's not an order. It's not like you share your own story and then us and then now. I mean, it could flow that way, but it's just more in general that it's highlighting those themes.
Yeah. So. You, I should have said at the beginning, my friend, Dr. Aaron Graham, because you just finished your doctorate. Well done.
Yeah, thank you. I don't respond to Aaron anymore. I don't respond to Dr. I mean, so, yeah.
Dr. Graham. But the whole point I bring that up is I remember that you just got your degree from Fuller. And I remember you posted on Facebook or Twitter or something a few months back about time you spent with Dr. Laberton. I would assume he's a doctor if he's a president of Fuller. Yeah. that just some things that he shared out of your conversations together that kind of changed the way that you think about sermon preparation.
So yeah.
Do you want to talk about that a little bit? That was quite the tease.
Man, yeah, it was Mark has become a close friend and mentor of mine. Dr. Mark, yeah, that's right. And he came to preach at our church at the beginning of April, which is kind of a dangerous thing when you invite like a really good preacher to your church. So he like walks in on Sunday morning. He was at the IJ and prayer gathering and then came over and he's like preaching all three of our services in the morning. And I'm asking him, do you want like the little like pub table that we have or the music stand to like put your stuff? And he's like, oh, I don't need anything. And I'm like, oh man, like he doesn't use any notes. All he had was his Bible. And I was like, oh man. And so, you know, he gets up there and he preaches from no notes the whole time, you know, has amazing illustrations, breaks down the text and all this stuff. And so, we got through the morning and then we had lunch for a couple hours afterwards. And it's kind of like the, how do you do that? Like kind of thing. Like, you know, it's like you watch Michael Jordan do the 360 and you're like, okay, tell me, how do you do that? And so I'm like, so basically we talked for like 2 hours about sermon prep and he, you know, a little context, he pastored First Pres Berkeley for 16 years. He worked for John Stott, like right-hand man for John Stott in his global ministry for many years. And he's the preaching chair at Fuller before he became president. So, I mean, this is his sweet spot, right? But he says that he reads the text that he's going to preach from 3 to 5 years before he actually preaches it.
And wait, so, what?
Yeah. So, like, he'll be like, okay, so, we're going to go through Luke, right? This is when again, he's at First Pres. And so he'll, like, start reading it devotionally 3 to 5 years before and, like, reading it a lot. And he doesn't even, and this might just be how his mind works and how he remembers things, because he claims that he doesn't have a photographic memory, but he doesn't take notes when he's reading too. So it's not like he has his journal and he's like writing all this stuff. He's just letting it get into his heart. And so he just like reads all this stuff. And then, about a year out, he kind of, you know, reads it again and then he'll, he'll like plan his actual like kind of the syllabus of what he's going to preach like a year out in the breakdown, and he'll write like, he'll go on a retreat and he'll write like a paragraph for each sermon kind of thing, so that going into that week he'll have that head start. And then the week of, it doesn't really take him that much time. He'll spend like maybe like two mornings or something, like a full day, like finishing up, because he's actually spent probably 8 hours just in that text, reading it devotionally. And he says like he'll sometimes like look at a commentary, but he doesn't that much. And I'm like thinking that's because he's probably like in his upper 50s and he's been a pastor a long time. He's like probably preached through the Bible many times, right? So that's kind of how he does it. And then his other thing that was like a really interesting insight is that he thinks that people, you know, this is interesting because he's a seminary president, right? Like one of the biggest seminaries in the world. And he's saying like, you know, covering the text and making sure you like dot every I and cross every T is like not what he's focused on at all, right? And so he's really learned that preaching is as much about making an impression, like connecting with people in a way that they get a hunger to then go learn themselves, in a sense, like that for the, you know, and if you think that like you've just got 30 minutes to like teach people the Bible and like you're the expert and you've got to cover everything, then you're going to kind of lose the art of it. And so, for instance, the way that plays out is like how he uses illustrations, like the timing of it and like when they're used. Like, he preached in three different services right after a row, and he used different illustrations each sermon. He was in the same text. And like some of the timing of those illustrations were completely different. And I was like, dude, why did you? And he's like, yeah, I don't get caught up in that. And it was amazing because the story made the impression, and it still made like tied to the overall theme. But I know when I'm preaching, I'm thinking like that transition from the story back to the text is like so key and critical. And like, you got to make the point. And I think it's almost like how Jesus taught with parables, where he like tells this parable, but like making the point was not his like main thing, right? Like, it was about making this impression that allowed them to then interpret and make the point over the course of their life, right? Like, there was a point to make, but there was this mystery to it as well. And so somehow I think he has this like art of storytelling, as well as this commentary, which he's obviously like, I mean, he's brilliant just at the Bible by himself. But he's read it so much devotionally that it doesn't feel like academic speak.
Yeah.
It feels like you're actually, I felt like I was in the Sermon on the Mount as he was talking about it, which was, you know, this kind of like art form. So that's what I learned from our 2 hour lunch, is that I've got to start preparing sermons 3 to 5 years in advance. So take that for everybody who's listening, if that's not convicting enough.
So,
man,
what are you going to be preaching on in 2019?
I have no clue, man. So
that does remind me, though, I remember being really struck as I read The Divine Conspiracy years ago. That was just one of the points Dallas Willard made, is he talked about, you know, Jesus didn't really worry about outlines that people could follow along and fill in the blanks or anything like that. You know, he didn't teach people for the information, but to move them towards some kind of transformation.
Exactly.
Kind of sounds like the same thing. So he's in good company.
It's a good word. It's a good word.
So this is going to go a little bit off what you just said about Laverton, but be a little different too. Mm-hmm. You talk about how you like to read way in advance and put some of it in Google, you know, docs for particular sermons. But I get the impression you're just a reader in general and you like to read lots of stuff. Do you have any kind of means that you use to try to catalog ideas that come to you that might not be for a particular upcoming sermon or anything like that?
Yeah. I need to be a lot better. I mean, I use Evernote, and whenever I have an illustration idea or something, I'll write it in there. But honestly, man, most illustration ideas that I have, I don't have time to actually write it down, or I forget about it by the time I can write it down, just like true confession. So usually most of my illustrations come on my day off, and then I'm like not trying to write it out, like, because I'm just like in this more relaxed, like artful kind of mentality. And so so I do some of that. If I have sermon ideas about future sermons, I'll record in Evernote. But most of my stuff is like, I still read hard copy books rather than Kindle for the most part. Yeah, isn't that crazy?
Not a lot of people do.
And so I'm like marked those up and, you know, trying to figure out where that is and where the book is. And if I haven't lended it out and where it is, that's a challenge. But yeah, I do read a lot. I mean, I probably read a book or two a week. So it's like that, and you know, just filing that stuff away and being able to have conversations with people. I mean, you know, and then I'll just remember, oh, I got to go back to that book, and then I got to research it and find that spot. But if I highlight a lot in books, and I have my whole system where I star if it's really important, and then I arrow if it's like a second thing, and then I underline if it's like important. Like, and so I can generally find something, but it does take some work. But I could use some advice and mentoring in filing away ideas and stuff like that. So,
when do you read? You're talking to me about this schedule of yours.
Yeah.
And you get through a book or two a week.
Yeah. So I'll try to read. Basically, my reading times are my kids get up early, like 5:45 or 6, and I usually get up with them. And so usually, like, in the morning with them, like, I'll get them breakfast, and they might watch a cartoon. And so I'm trying to, like, read devotionally. Like, I read a chapter of the book Made to Stick this morning. And then, like, yesterday morning, I read a chapter of the book on N.T. Wright, Scripture and the Authority of God, right? And so I'm just kind of I'm not reading those for anything, really. Like, Made to Stick is a kind of a communication book. But and then I'll read something at the end of the day, usually. And then if I'm commuting, because in D.C., like, a lot of my lunch meetings are, like, on the subway or bus, I'll have a book and, like, maybe get 15, 20 minutes of reading in. I have usually on Monday mornings on my day off, I'll work out, and then the rest of the morning, like, I'll go get, like, a drink at Starbucks, and I'll have, like, a 2.5-hour reading time. And I don't read for my sermon that week then, but I read for, like, what's going to build up my spirit. And just sometimes it's not anything related to whatever I could ever preach on, but a lot of times it's like a Dallas Willard or something that's going to just encourage me.
Yeah, yeah.
And that gets filed away for later. So that's probably my biggest reading chunk. And then I just finished school, so I had a lot of built-in reading just for my own school stuff. You know, Friday. And then the other time is in the evening. So I usually get 30 minutes of reading and, like, at 10:30 at night.
Yeah. So. Well, we'll start winding down, but let me ask you one or two other questions. One of them being, you already mentioned Between Two Worlds, Stott's book, which you aren't the first to mention, and maybe that means I need to read it. but are there other books that you feel like have been helpful for you in forming, particularly you as a preacher? They might be preaching books. They might be Bible reference books. They might be none of the above.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think a couple of books, this book Made to Stick by the Heath brothers.
Yeah.
It's not a Christian book. It's just a business communication book. It's really good because it talks about how to communicate in ways that are what they call sticky, that, like, people remember, and making things concrete and simple. And, you know, it's, for instance, you could share the stat, you know, 30,000 people died today of preventable causes, or you can tell the story about one kid that died today of preventable causes. People are going to remember that one story more than they are going to, and be moved to act more so than that. And so it's like little things, like, you can value the same thing, but the way you get there can be different. And so one of the things, I just read the chapter this morning on being concrete in your communication, and it was the difference between, like, people who are experts who, like, communicate, and, like, the educated elite class, and they have their own language that they're comfortable in communicating with. But what you really end up doing is you create insider language, and you prevent yourself from preaching to the unchurched and preaching to, like, the masses, in a sense. And so I think that the book has a lot of application in that area. So Made to Stick's a good book. And then the other book I think that's really practical, because I think he's honestly the best teacher out there, is Andy Stanley, his book Communicating for Change.
Yeah.
And obviously he's, like, inherited being the son of a great preacher, but he I just think, you know, I don't know anybody that listens to him is not engaged. And, like, you know, he just, his little framework, and I think he mentions it in this book of, you're talking about how the flow of a sermon of me, you, God, you, us. And so it's like me, he starts with, what am I struggling with? And then if I'm struggling with it, I'm the pastor, you're probably struggling with this. What does God have to say about it? Get into the scripture. How does this apply to you? Imagine if everybody in our whole church put this into practice. How would this change our world, kind of thing? And that's just, like, a very intuitive flow. And so I like his book because he's good at it. He really promotes being prepared 3 weeks out for a sermon. He has an outline he picks up on Friday or Saturday. I think anything that Tim Keller has, I mean, Tim Keller is, like, in a class of his own around this stuff.
Yeah.
But obviously Tim Keller around preaching is good. And I think, I don't think Matt Chandler or Louis Giglio have written anything on communication or preaching, but obviously they're really gifted at that. And so just kind of learning from them. And so, so those are the kind of the primary books in terms of, like, the approach, not necessarily the content. I think that kind of comes a lot more from the books you're reading, the commentary, and the study of the word, rather than that kind of delivery. So,
yeah,
Made to Stick, Andy Stanley's book, and then John Stott's Between Two Worlds.
Got him. Well, thanks. Yeah. Well, if somebody wants to keep up with what's happening with Aaron Graham or District Church, church website, Twitter, blog, all that, what are those?
Yeah, so our website's just districtchurch.org. And then my on Twitter, I'm Aaron Graham DC. And then my website's, which has a blog, aarongrahamdc.com.
All right.
So love to connect with you guys.
Yeah, it's fun to catch up, Aaron and I. I guess I didn't say this early on, but we know each other through the Ecclesia Network, our churches. So we get to talk every once in a while, but it's fun to find another excuse to catch up.
Yeah, this is great, John. What you're doing with this is so beneficial to young preachers like myself and the teams that we're trying to train, because there's so much that people have learned from sermon preparation that we can share with others. So Thanks for investing the time and helping share that resource with others. So
yeah, thanks. It's,
appreciate
it's
you.
Pretty selfish on my part because I just love talking about this stuff. So I might as well, do something I get a lot out of, and then maybe other people get something out of it too. But I'm happy to hear that. We've had some lay leaders preach in our church throughout this summer. We've got four or five different people. So it's even been fun for me just to say, hey, here's this podcast I do. Go listen to a couple of these.
Awesome. That's great. Great.
Well, Aaron, good to see your face. Nobody else will get to see your face, but I get to, but also good to hear your voice. And look forward to catching up again sometime soon.
Sounds great. Your kids didn't make any noise over the last 45 minutes.
No, one of them did just, I told Aaron at the beginning of this that I'm home alone with my kids. One of them did just peek in the door, but they saw that I was talking into the mic and they backed out slowly.
So, love it.
Yeah.
All right. Thanks, John. Blessings to you. Thanks to everybody for listening.
Yeah. Blessings to you too.
Okay.